All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for fellowship, for always being here, for the beautiful weather. There's so many things that you've given us. We recognize that all things have come into being through your Son, that nothing was made that has been made. Everything is from you. We ask that you would open our eyes this morning and speak to us. Draw us closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to talk about unbelief. You want to come up? Eric, come on, just seat up here if you want. Anybody want to be back there? Okay. All right, so we talked about the Samaritan woman and the woman at the well in that town, how they all believed. In the process of belief, well, now we're going to talk about unbelief. Get your Bibles out, John chapter 4, verses 43 through 45. That's all we'll get to today. I didn't want to enter into a new section because we will not have Sunday school next week because it's Easter. Okay? So no Sunday school. Just spent 2 days in the village of Sychar, and the whole town basically believes in him. Through the testimony of an immoral woman, scarlet letter woman, we call her, and the teaching of Jesus. After 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. But they themselves also went to the feast. You might be thinking, why are we spending so much time on this? Well, let's get into it. What is the theme of the Gospel of John? What's the theme verse? Here, I'm going to read it to us this time. John 20, 30, and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, and these meaning the ones that John recorded for us, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay? Now, from the beginning of his gospel record, the Apostle John has made the point that all one must do in order to be saved is believe. Where is that? You want to take a guess? Hint. Well, where is it from the very beginning, I said, of the gospel record? Wherever that might be.
What was the question?
Where it might be, did John say very early on in his gospel that you must believe in order to be saved? John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, very beginning. Okay? We're going to have my reader, Carol, read it. Okay?
It's about what I answered for you, though. Is John maybe the most about love in the Bible?
Definitely. One of love. John 1, 11 and 12.
He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
Now, who were those? He said he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Who is that referring to? The Jews. Okay. We can also say, post his resurrection, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He's king for everybody now. Jew and Gentile. And there's some that will receive, some that won't receive. Now, those who receive, okay, we now tie the word received into what word? Believe. So receive him clearly means to believe in him. And if you believe in him, you become a child of God and receive eternal life. Now, since one must believe in him in order to be saved, logically, everyone begins in what state?
Unbelief.
We all are born in a state of unbelief. And what we're going to talk about this morning are levels of unbelief that John is going to introduce us to here and has these first four chapters. Okay, there is a level of unbelief, and when you see this, so you go through it, you're going to say, oh, this is going to make sense. Now I remember why we went over this and studied this portion of John and the disciples and these people and how those people and so on. Now, there is one level, and I'm not going to initially level 1, 2, 3, or 4, just another one level of unbelief that you are expecting to believe, you just need more information. Okay? For example, who would that be that we already discussed in this gospel that we're expecting to believe but just need more information? Nicodemus wanted more information, but he wasn't close to believing. When did he believe? About 3 years later. Was she looking to believe?
No, she wasn't.
Nathaniel?
No. Andrew and John. Okay. John 1, 35 and 41. Here we go. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Who were the two disciples? John the Baptist. Who were the two disciples? And we don't know who the other one is, but we believe it is
John,
the Apostle John. Okay. They were disciples of John the Baptist. And he looked at Jesus, John the Baptist did, as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, three things. Three audiences come, two groups of people come to John the Baptist, the Pharisees, and they basically say, "Is Messiah here?" And he says, "He's here." Okay? The second testimony of John the Baptist is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin in the world." And he is speaking to a larger group of people. And then the third testimony is to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, follow him." But the word "behold" means what? And I know Carol knows this, but what does it mean?
Study.
Scrutinize. In other words, get more information. All right? So he's saying, "Behold, study the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him, and they what? What does it say, verse 37? Follow Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. We know that he probably spent the evening there. Okay? What are they doing there then? We don't, text doesn't tell us, but we know by their response, most likely what were they doing with Jesus?
Asking
questions. What are they doing then? They are studying him. They are getting more information. Okay? Because they are expecting to believe, but they just need a little bit more information. They're right on the edge of believing, and they just, the thing that's holding them back is they just don't know enough. Okay? Now it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, John the Baptist speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon, and Simon is of course who?
Peter.
And said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So now they're following him because he's a rabbi, teacher. A day later, what are they saying about him?
He's the Messiah.
So what happened during that time frame? Roughly 12, 24 hours.
They went from expecting to believe to believe.
They believe. They're believing. He's the Christ. Okay. So they spent a day and a night with him, getting the full information of who he was. As a result, they believe we found the Messiah. So that's one level one belief. Okay. Now, what's important, and I want you to write this down, is there's no miracle occurred. Okay? No miracle occurred. Because again, what does John 20, 30, 31 say? Read it to you again. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Signs or wonders, what are they?
Miracles.
Miracles, healing, casting out. None of that happened here. They didn't need any signs to believe. Okay? They had been prepared as they were following John the Baptist, and they simply believed based upon the information that they received. Okay? Now, they obviously had somewhat of a biblical worldview from their education in the Old Testament, Andrew and John. They set under the teaching of John the Baptist. They just needed to be pointed in the direction of Jesus and told to believe. Now, this is what happens often at like Billy Graham Crusades. Okay? For example, when, I know, Carol, isn't that when you came to Christ? She can't hear me. I know what it is. At a Billy Graham Crusade. She stood up. There was no miracle. Nothing. She just believed. Okay?
The only miracle they would have had was the birth of John, and everyone considered him a prophet because of what happened to Zacharias.
But they would have been told that. They didn't eyewitness it or anything.
No, they didn't, but that's what they believed. They believed from what they were told, like you would say.
Yeah. Now, people grow up in the church with the basic understanding of God and Jesus, and fully commit to a belief in Jesus, usually as a youth, right, during a gospel presentation. And that's kind of the one level of unbelief. We're all born in a state of unbelief, but that's one level of unbelief that goes to belief. Another level of unbelief is seen in the life of Nicodemus. He is highly educated, deeply entrenched. Here's the difference between him and Andrew and John, because they had more knowledge of the truth than Nicodemus did. Nicodemus is entrenched in what?
Legalism.
Which is another way of saying what?
Religion.
A false religion. So you can put in there Judaism, Buddhism, you name it, Catholicism, even the, I think it's the Church of Christ. You know, in order you believe and have to be baptized. Okay? No, you just believe. You don't need to be baptized. It's a command to, but you don't, in order to be saved, you don't have to be baptized. Okay? Now, he founded, as many people do, this false Judaism. Nicodemus found it unsatisfying. He longed for more. Remember the story of Nicodemus? He hears about Jesus, is in the crowd listening to Jesus. He's a highly educated teacher, and Jesus is as good as he is, but Jesus can do one thing that he can't do, that no other teacher he's ever seen in all his life do, which is what?
Signs and wonders.
Signs and wonders, exactly. That moves him closer to belief in Jesus, because he's got something different. So there's probably somebody that Nicodemus can at least relate to, and he has even more. He finds it intriguing. And we see this, though, however, in John chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. Remember, Nicodemus is in this crowd. Now, when he, meaning Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. That sounds good if we were stopped there. They believed in his name meaning, you know, kind of who he was at the time, what they knew about him, because of the signs he was performing. Here's the bad part, verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. In other words, he didn't believe in their belief. Okay? He didn't believe in their belief because he knows some things. They liked the show. They believed he was a good teacher, maybe even a prophet. They did not believe he was the Christ, the Son of God. And he definitely didn't believe that he was their Savior of their sins. In that crowd was Nicodemus. Because right after this, we go into chapter 3 in the story of Nicodemus. So, these people, like Nicodemus and others, believe Jesus is probably a prophet or just even a great teacher, which is what Nicodemus says. But they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior for their sins. See, what did Andrew and John know? The Lamb of God who takes away. So there's a difference there. Now, Nicodemus eventually believes in these people, the Holy Spirit needs more time to move that person from unbelief to belief. Okay? There's a beginning of a work of God, I believe, through my prayers, through our neighbors. They're not anywhere close to believing. But it's a start. In Nicodemus' case, it would take about 3 years for him to fully believe as God used his knowledge of the Old Testament and miracles for him to eventually believe. There's another level of unbelief found in the Samaritan woman and the people in the village of Sychar. They too are enrolled in what? A false religion. Okay. They have a mixture of truth and error. What truth do they have?
Pentateuch.
Okay. Is it a complete revelation at that time, the Word of God? No. Psalms they wouldn't have had, the writing of the prophets, none of that they would have had. Okay. There's some truth, but there's a whole lot of error. And so they had a kind of limited or truncated idea of the Messiah and Savior based on the Pentateuch. There's a reason why the woman at the well called Jesus a prophet. What did the Pentateuch say? What did Moses say was coming?
One like him.
The great prophet, one like him. That's why she said, I see you are a prophet. Okay?
Well, I kind of thought Nicodemus was looking at the same thing.
Yeah. He was a great teacher. For no one can perform these signs and wonders that you do, we must be a kind of a prophet of God. But that's as far as it went at that time. Now, people like this Samaritan woman in the village, they need more knowledge about the Messiah, as she said. Because she said, when the Messiah comes, he will what? Teach us everything. Okay? So we now know that the Samaritans had an idea of the Messiah, and the Messiah would teach them all things because he knows all things. Okay? So they connected the Messiah with knowledge. And guess what? When Jesus talks to the woman, how does he demonstrate to her that he's the Messiah? He has hidden knowledge, right? About her. He knows her background because he's fully God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And because of his knowledge, he told her everything. That was the specific miracle or sign and wonder that was tailored for her. He knew it. The Father knew it. Because he knew that the Samaritans were looking for more knowledge. They didn't have enough, and the Messiah would have this knowledge. That makes sense? But unlike Andrew and John, and really even, well, no, there was a sign and wonder that drew Nicodemus. There's a sign and wonder that draws this woman to Jesus as well. In this case, it's his intimate knowledge of everything about her. She goes back to the village, and she says, look, I just met a man who told me everything. Is this Messiah? Again, they had an idea of, it was about knowledge and knowing everything. And so he meets her need there. The whole village comes in over 2 days, questions Jesus, and eventually believes. So what are they doing in those 2 days?
Scrutinizing him.
They are beholding him. Yeah. Beholding him. They are getting the knowledge. More information. Okay? This gives you some insight into why we still need to do, like, crusades, large evangelistic events, but they are effective to a point. Really, they're for the people that are really kind of right on the edge of believing. There are so many people that said, well, I prayed the prayer, I went to a Billy Graham crusade, and then they just don't stick. Because they just needed more information. Okay? But in the case of this woman and in the villagers, it was knowledge or revelation, whatever you want to call it, and signs and wonders, okay, that led to this woman, at least, for her, instantaneous belief. She believed right after her conversation with Jesus. So however long that took, the signs and wonders, the knowledge, the message you greet, she believed. Okay? It took a couple days for the people of the town to believe. It took Nicodemus 3 years to believe. Okay? We're still waiting for Carol to believe.
Right.
So, it was a joke. You wake up, people laugh. Oh my gosh.
Right, thank you.
Sorry, Carol.
Help me out.
All right. And so, for the townspeople, it was the testimony of the woman, which was, the testimony of the woman was basically a gospel presentation, followed by more knowledge of Jesus and belief over a period of 2 days. Now, there's another kind of belief, and it's the deepest kind of unbelief that we're going to talk about.
Unbelief or belief?
Unbelief. It doesn't have enough information. It isn't expecting to believe, and this is what our Lord faces in the text of John chapter 4, and we see it in verse 48. We're just going to briefly go there, okay, because we'll talk about this in a couple weeks. Look at verse 48. So Jesus said to them, unless you people see what?
Signs
and wonders, you simply will not believe. Okay? For those people, information, divine revelation, understanding more about Jesus, that's not enough. And that's a problem. Because if your faith is based solely on, permanently on, a miracle, you need something more than that. Okay? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. What I want you to see, though, is Jesus graciously meets people where they are. You need information? I'll give it to you. You need signs and wonders? I'll give it to you. You need information, signs and wonders? I'll give it to you. Okay? You need signs and wonders? You don't? I don't think you're really going to believe, but I'm going to perform signs and wonders. But he does whatever he needs to do. Now, there's a reason why Jesus does that, because he claims, and you just listen to this in John 5:36, he says, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. John the Baptist, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. What works is Jesus referring to when he said that? Pretty simple, this isn't rocket science. What works did Jesus do? Signs and wonders. All those miracles, everything he did. Who told him to do that?
Father.
And what does he say about those works? They testify about me that I have come from my Father, that I am the Messiah. So he's going to say throughout John, you know, believe in me, believe in the works that I've done. Believe in anything to move you along to belief in me, because that's his heart. So the works that he did, all the signs and wonders, and what were they? What were some signs and wonders that we know he did in the Gospel of John?
Water to wine.
The intimate knowledge of this woman's background. We know that in other Gospels, he healed people.
Yeah.
He cast out demons. He displayed power over nature. All that stuff, okay? The winds and the seas obey his command, etc. And he did that so people would believe in him. He was reaching, what I want you to see, to the lowest level of obstinate unbelief. Stubborn unbelief. He would go there and do whatever the Father would allow him to do to move people along to believe in him. Now, they were responsible for coming to the right conclusion, because just listen to this, you can write this verse down in John 10, 37 and 38. It says this, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But he did the works of his Father. But if I do them, which he did, though you do not believe. So he's doing all these things, they're not believing. He says, believe the works, so that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I am the Father. In other words, I'm God. I'm doing the works that the Father has told me. Believe in them at least. Get beyond me and what I'm teaching. Believe in what I do. Because that was the teaching. Remember Nicodemus says, you're a prophet, a teacher, because no one can do these things unless they've come from God. Okay? And so there are those who, despite seeing signs and wonders from Jesus, the very works of God, they will never believe. Okay? In fact, Matthew, you can just break this verse down, Matthew 12, 22, and 24. A demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him. So the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David." But when the Pharisees heard this, what did they say? "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." So even with what he was doing, they gave credit to the very work that the Father had him do, the work of the Holy Spirit, to Satan. You do that, God says, that's called what? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that is unforgivable. Because you've got the information, you've experienced a sign of wonder. If that's not enough, there's nothing else more. There's nothing else more you can do. And that will not be forgiven, which really is you're refusing to believe. That is the unforgivable sin. So in summary, there are some who are in a state of unbelief that just need more revelation, and then they believe. There are some who are in a state of unbelief that need revelation and experience of signs and wonders to believe. And there are some who are in a state of unbelief that, despite revelation and the experience of signs and wonders, stubbornly refuse to believe. There was one isolated miracle in Sychar given to a single woman, one person. Apparently her testimony and northern miracle was needed for an entire town to believe. However, to go back to John 4, 43 through 45, the unbelief in Galilee, this is significant because where did Jesus come from? Nazareth in Galilee. And in Judea was much deeper. And its inhabitants demanded signs and wonders. And they had some effect. Some did believe, but the majority did not, because they would obviously attribute his miracles to Satan. And so now when Jesus leaves Jerusalem, he heads north. On his way to Galilee, he goes through Samaria. He now comes into Galilee after spending, you know, 2 days with the Samaritans. We need to keep in the back of mind and contemplate this whole idea of unbelief, because now let's read verses 43 through 45 through those different levels of unbelief. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, where Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. That verse, verse 44, is really talking about what?
His first sermon?
They were rejecting him. They weren't believing in him. In his own hometown, they wouldn't believe in him.
They were going to throw him over a cliff.
Yeah.
That refers to another gospel message.
Yeah.
Another one of the gospels has that in it.
Yeah. But John, his audience would know that. Yeah. We got to go back there, so I've got to sit there and do all this work to get us to verse 44. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things they did in Jerusalem at the feast. They themselves also went to the feast. So they saw the signs of wonders, but did they really believe in him as the Son of God and Savior for their sins? No, because a prophet has no honor in his own country. So obviously, after the 2 days, refers to the 2 days he spent with the villagers. The original purpose, remember, was to go to Galilee. And on the way, you have verse 44. Why does John put that in there? Because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't flow as you read it.
What's that?
Verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Why would John put that in there? Well, his audience understood why it was in there. We don't, so we have to do the work.
I thought it was in reference to the Matthew, the what was in...
No, what he's saying here is that this is a prophetic word. Verse 44 is a prophetic insight. And the ministry of Jesus will prove this. Because he's saying, prophesying, that Galilee, they won't believe. They will refuse to believe. Now, the word country in verse 44 actually means fatherland, the place where your ancestors came from. But also can refer to a region of the country. Father Land is used 6 times in the Gospels, always refers to Nazareth, because Jesus is from Nazareth, okay? And you know the story of what happened to him when he went to Nazareth. He preached one sermon and they tried to stone him to death, okay?
Is that one where he stood up and read the scroll?
Yeah. So John is warning the reader that Jesus will receive no honor in his own hometown and in his own region, okay? So despite the works that he does, there will be limited fruit. Now we know that some people were converted when he went to Galilee, because 1 Corinthians 15:6 says, after his resurrection, when he went to Galilee, 500 were gathered there and believed. But let's put that in context. How big were the crowds of Jesus?
Large.
How big though? Give me the exact numbers.
Well, there was 5,000
at one time. Yeah, he said the 5,000.
That's just concerning 10,000, probably closer to 20,000. That's who was following him. Out of all those that saw these signs and wonders and heard the teaching and all information, how many believed in the end? About 500. Okay? And John is letting his readers know that. Okay? So 500 out of tens and twenties of thousands of people in Galilee, a small representation, genuinely believe. He was not welcomed in his own town, and while there were some who believed, the vast majority rejected him. And I would say that is my experience here in my faith. Most reject. Most don't believe for a variety of reasons. It makes me feel good about myself, because Jesus performed many miracles. I don't know about 500 out of 20,000, what that percentage is. It's not high.
Yeah, but you're doing better than Noah.
Yeah.
Okay.
The Apostle John has given us 2 miracles in 16 months in Galilee. So these are 16 months, he only records 2 miracles. We know he did more, but think about that. Jesus was there for 16 months in Galilee. He did miracles almost daily. And one of them that we're going to see is the story of the nobleman at the end of chapter 4. We're not going to get there this morning. We've run out of time. And of course, there's also the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children in chapter 6 of John. But there are many other miracles that we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who also record this Jesus' Galilean ministry. For example, he healed a demon-possessed man. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed many others who believed on him. He healed a leper who received him as Messiah. He healed a paralytic. He healed more and more and more. And the word multitudes appears. He healed a centurion's servant, raised a widow's son. He healed Jairus' daughter. He healed the woman who touched him. 2 blind men, a dumb man, and on and on and on it goes. Those are just some of the miracles. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Walked on water. Calmed a storm. I mean, all kinds of miracles. And again, in the end, roughly 500 out of the 20,000 believed. But there was a relentless onslaught of miracles day after day in those 16 months that he was in Galilee. And he was basically met with unbelief. And that's why we read in Matthew 11, 20-24. You want to write this verse down if you want, this reference.
What's it again?
Matthew 11, 20-24. This will make sense now to you. He began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they didn't repent. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, the main town in which you did his miracles, in which he did his miracles in Galilee, you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." We all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, you're better off to be in hell because you were killed in the fire and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah than you are to be in hell when you looked at and seen and experienced the miracles of Jesus in Capernaum and still not believe. Let me word that in another way. You're better off to be a condemned homosexual than you are to be a condemned religious Jew. That's what he's saying. So Jesus goes into Galilee and he's going to receive a minor amount of respect and some saving faith in a few people, but the initial reception was welcoming, as we see in verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Again, that receiving is like we just read in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. They received him because of what?
Signs
and wonders, miracles. Having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. So here again, there is some degree of interest, but it turns out to be superficial, as the rest of the story indicates. But occasionally, even though he is without honor in his own town, and largely without honor in the region of Galilee, there's a story like the healing of the royal official's son, which we'll discuss in 2 weeks, found in verses 46 to 54. And what marks this story, and this is what I want you to see, is verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke. In verse 53 it says, he himself believed in his whole household. So here we have, in the middle of this unbelief and the rejection that he is experiencing, that his disciples are experiencing, the story of a man who believed, and a family and a household who believed. And this is John's point. You can have an entire region, even cities, exposed to Jesus, his full ministry, the teaching, the signs and wonders, all of that. Okay? The words, the works, miracle signs. They can receive them to a certain degree, even identify Jesus as a teacher from God, but the only way that they will ever be forgiven and receive salvation is by what? Believing. They have to believe in him. Okay? One must believe. Any questions?
I have a question.
Okay.
I'm trying to form it in my mind. I'm trying to get it. So I need some help, like, understanding geographically where they are.
Okay.
So, going to the well, Jacob's well, it says in there that it's in a town called Sychar or Samaria.
If you have Jerusalem right here,
yeah,
where he was in the Judea area, he's going up north, up here, to Galilee. Okay. And then so go around this way, or go through Samaria. He goes to Samaria in the small village. Then he leaves there and goes up to Galilee. Because that's where he originally was supposed to go. But on the way, they made a stop.
So this whole thing up to this point has happened at the well.
Yeah.
This moment.
Yeah.
And then he says he's heading out to Galilee where they will believe.
Right. Well, some will believe, most won't. But he's going to spend, 16 months there of his ministry and experience sign, miracle after miracle, a relentless onslaught, and they still don't believe. Which is why, I'll close with this because we're running out of time here. Remember the man, the soldier, he was a commander, and he said to him, come and heal my son. And he says,
servant.
And he says, I will come. He says, no, you don't need to come. I understand authority. I say this, they do it. I say, come, they come. Just say the word, it's good enough. And what did Jesus do? He marveled at his what? Belief, his faith. And that was a Gentile.
He also had that woman that came for her daughter. Oh. And he called her a dog. He's not mean to,
pushing to
cast the children's bread to the dogs. And she says, truly, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, be it for
you. Trust, belief, faith, it's the same thing. You must believe. Okay, you must believe. Because God's plan has always been you're justified by your belief. Some may need more information. Some may need signs and wonders and information. Some will never have enough information, enough never believe. But without belief, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Father, thank you for this time. Continue to prepare our hearts as we worship you this morning and for the food we eat afterwards. And look forward to learning more about you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.